You know, I was thinking this morning when you were singing that song, "Mercy There Was Great and Grace Was Free." That was written by W.R. Newell. He was the one who was many, many years ago a great teacher at Moody Bible Institute and then traveled all over the world for the Lord. And he wrote that song. And he was great on the teaching the book of Romans. And I asked him one time, "How often have you taught the book of Romans, Mr. Newell?" And he said, "Oh, possibly more than 80 times. And then he looked at me and he said, "And the pastures are still green." His pastures are always green, by the way. Do you know that? 23rd Psalm. North. Pardon me. First Psalm. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night." Then the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, leads me by the green pastures and by the still waters." Yeah, these two psalms. His pastures are always green. Now this morning, I wish you might turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. The third chapter of the book of Ephesians. And I would like to read from verse 12, just to pick up the connection there. He has given to us in the first part of the chapter the revelation of the mystery which was hidden from past generations. That is the revelation of the church, the body of Christ, unknown in past generations. You don't find it in the Old Testament either. And it has a great effect upon the Apostle Paul, starting at verse 12. "Speaking of our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell down in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all or unto all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." I would suggest for your thinking the first chapter of the book of Ephesians and other portions where the Apostle Paul prays. It's well worth your while to study the prayers of Paul. For example, in the first chapter, he prays for knowledge. He prays that we might know what is the hope of his calling, what the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, and so on. But when you come to chapter 3, the prayer is for strength and for fellowship. And just very briefly, I'd like to speak to this point. And you'll notice that the Apostle Paul, when he began to think of the marvelous revelation that God had given to him concerning the church, the body of Christ, it caused the Apostle Paul to fall down in worship and adoration and praise. He came right into the very presence of God, as you'll notice in verse 12, "in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him." Is that the way you approach God? Or do you dash in his presence to make your request and you're through? No, we have access into his presence and we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Remember that Paul is writing from prison in Rome. He doesn't ask the Lord for deliverance from the Romans. He doesn't ask to be delivered from jail, from prison. If you've ever seen those old jails way back yonder, my friend, you wouldn't want to go in the second time. I've had occasion to see some of these prisons way back in the past centuries. And the cruelty is beyond all human comprehension. We can't comprehend what these men went through. And yet he doesn't pray for deliverance. He's praying for them. He's praying that they might know something about that infinite peace and love and glory that is found in our Savior. So we read here, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." I mark the first request, verse 16, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened or to be made powerfully strong by the Spirit in the inner man." It's his first request that by the Spirit of God in the inner man he might be made powerfully strong according to his riches in glory. Do you ever pray that prayer, "God, make me strong"? There's so many weak believers, and how we need to be made powerfully strong. And this causes Paul to come into the very presence of God with boldness and yet with worship, thanksgiving, and praise to him because of the revelation of the church, the body of Christ, to be energized by the Spirit. Where? In the inner man, made powerfully strong in the inner man. Paul could say, "The outward man perisheth, but the inward man is renewed day by day." Or he did Colossians 1:29, "I strive according to the working of him who worketh in me mightily." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You take the end of that chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. To me, be powerfully strong in the inner man. The very depths, the very being might be strong for him, irrespective of what the circumstances may be. Suffering, tests, sorrow, whatever you go through, you can be strong in the inner man. According to what? According to his riches in glory. Please mark that. Now in the first chapter we have riches of grace. Chapter 1 verse 7. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In chapter 2 verse 4, God who was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins. In chapter 3, about verse 9, I believe it is, he talks about that I shall preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. But now the riches of glory. Let me just, for a moment, compare this. Riches of grace, riches of mercy proceed from the cross. All that I need to stand before God is on the ground of the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy. Because you remember in chapter 2, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were controlled by the prince of the power of the air. We were children of wrath like the rest. But God was rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he loved us. Gave himself for us. Riches of grace, riches of mercy proceed from the cross. As I said a moment ago, all that we need to come into the very presence of a holy, righteous, omnipotent God is on the ground of his grace. But my present need, my day-by-day needs, are according to his riches and glory. That's from the throne. So you have the two. Riches of grace proceed from the cross. That's for our standing before God. Riches of glory comes from the throne. Riches of grace, the book of Romans, if you want to put it that way. Riches of grace, the book of Romans. His riches of glory, Hebrews. Here he is on the throne for us. As Hebrews 7:25 He's able to save perfectly all those who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Or 9:24, he's our representative. He now stands in the presence of God for us. And so on. One could multiply the passages concerning this. But I want you to get the contrast. Riches of grace, riches of mercy from the cross. We all know about that. But what do you know about the riches of glory? You mean to tell me, sir, that as a believer in Christ, I can pull down on the riches of glory? That's right. And he prays we might be powerfully strong in the inner man, according to his riches in glory. Boy, what a prayer. What a request. Look at the second one. Second request, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, when I read that, I put an extra word in there, that Christ may dwell down in your hearts by faith. What do you mean? Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Even the Corinthian church, with all its carnality, their bodies were the sanctuaries of God. You remember that sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians? That chapter starts, you remember, don't you know? Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? Don't you know that the saints will judge angels? Don't you know that your body is the sanctuary of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own, but you've been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are God's. The moment you and I accepted the Savior, the Spirit of God came to indwell us, take up his abode in us. We were brought into a wonderful union with God. As John 14:20, you remember, declares, as my Father is in me, I am in you. You're in me. This union with him. And our bodies became the sanctuaries of God. Then what does Paul mean, pray, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith? I thought he is dwelling in our hearts by faith. Our temples are the bodies of the Spirit of God. As I said a while ago in Colossians 1, the end of the chapter, I strive according to the working of him who worketh in me mightily, the Spirit of God indwelling his people. I think what Paul has in mind here, can I put in a simple word, give him the run of the house. Do you know what I mean by that? Well, some years ago, I used to be a machinist. Whether you believe that or not, I was a machinist. A tool and die maker for many years. I started to work on steel when I was 11 years of age. Of course, it's a different generation. You start work 6 o'clock in the morning and work till 5:30 at night. And you walk 3 miles to work. No buses, no cars. You had to walk. A kid 11 years of age up at 4:30, being at work by 6 o'clock. And you work from 6 right through till 5:30. See, working on steel all my life, see. Now, when I was there working in the shops, I had a little room. I rented a room from a lady, an elderly lady who needed the rent. A friend of mine told me that she needed, so I moved my goods into that room, and I lived in the house. But I didn't have the run of the house. I went up to my room. I didn't run into the kitchen. When I go home now in Portland, what do you think I make for? What do you fellows make for when you get home? You don't go into the living room and sit down and fold your hands. I know you fellas, I can see it. Why, you fellas dash into the kitchen, open up the fridge door and see what you can get to eat. So you have the run of the house. It doesn't matter who comes in the house, you can meet with them. But when you've just got a room up there, you just go to your room. Doesn't matter what happens downstairs with whatever friends or family, what, you don't belong there, but you're in the house. And that's the way we are with the Spirit of God. Lord, you just go up to your room and stay there. And when I need you, I'll call for you. Huh? When do you come into the presence of God? When you're in trouble. Do you come because you love him? Do you come to magnify him and worship him? Get your heart occupied with him? Or are you so occupied with your troubles you haven't time for the Lord except for having meet your need? I think it's what Paul means. That Christ may dwell down in your heart by faith. Give him the one of the house. All right. That's the second one. Now the third one. Now mark this. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, to lay hold of with all the saints. What is breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. He's asking us that we be rooted and grounded in love. Notice he didn't say to be rooted and grounded in doctrine. Now that's all right, don't misunderstand me. We need to be rooted and grounded in doctrine. But I think we need to be rooted and grounded in love. You know how we do it? Well, we love those who believe just the way we believe. So I'll have no time for anybody who doesn't believe just the way I believe. They may accept the Lord, they may belong to the Savior, but they're in a different class, so I don't bother with them. Huh? Is that the way you act? I've been joined to every believer in the body of Christ. To be rooted, grounded in love. He's not talking about rooted and grounded in Christ, but rooted and grounded in love, that we may be lay hold of the length, the breadth, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ. He doesn't say here the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of God. You can't measure the love of God. It's measureless. The human heart, the human mind can't begin to comprehend the fullness, the marvel of God's love for us. Then what does he mean? That he may be grounded, rooted and grounded in love, he may be able to lay hold of with all the saints. What is the breadth and length and depth and height? Of what? Of what? Why don't leave Ephesians. What's the first one? You might be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is the breadth of what? I think personally, you may disagree with me, but I think he's talking there about to know the purpose of God, all that he has in love for you and me. He's been praying that Christ may dwell down in our hearts by love, and then to be able to know, to comprehend the marvels of his grace and of his glory. Take for the first one is the breadth. What is the breadth? Chapter 2. He's made Jew and Gentile one. He's made Jew and Gentile one. Please mark that. That's something unusual for a Jew to say. That was why Paul was persecuted. That God now has taken and reconciled Jew and Gentile in one body by the cross, as you have in chapter 2. Then what's the length of it? Chapter 1, verse 4, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he will show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. Is that long enough for you? He chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame. Allow me to say this, please. Before the foundation of the world, he did not choose us to be saved. If you're going to read the verse, read the whole verse. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. He's talking to saints. That before the foundation of the world, God determined that everyone who would accept his son would stand in his presence holy and without blame. Boy, what a prospect. And chapter 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come, he may show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us by Christ Jesus. Is that long enough for you? Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy without blame, that in the ages to come, you're still there, showing forth the riches of his grace. Now watch the depth. Chapter 2, the first three verses. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the children that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom we all had our manner of life in time past, and the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest. Is that deep enough? You were dead in trespasses and sins, controlled by satanic forces, children of wrath. As he goes on the chapter, without Christ, without hope, without God, how further down can you get? In the purpose, you've got to reach your way down there. And what's the height? Chapter 2, verse 6. I believe that's in verse 6 of chapter 2. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Is that high enough? The depth? Dead in trespasses and sins. The height of his purpose? Raised us up together. That is, raised up Jew and Gentile together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. From the depths of sin and corruption, standing before God, together in Christ, raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. And then he adds, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Now, I think those measurements that I've been talking about, I think he's still in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. He's been talking about it. About the marvel of the grace of God that could take people and take them, be Jew and Gentile one. That's an impossible case except by God. He chose us before the foundation of the world to show forth his grace in eternity. Picked us up when we were dead in sins and in corruption, made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, and he adds to that, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. As I said a while ago, it's impossible for the human mind to begin to understand the wonders of his love. Do you ever think of it? Do you ever stop to realize the marvelous love of Christ for you, to get to know his love? Let me give you some scriptures. Take 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And we are. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Take John 13:1. The Lord, knowing that his time was come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And that same night, Peter is going to deny him. Within a few hours after the Lord said that, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them. I like to put a little word in there. He loved them keen through to the end. And yet that same night, Peter's going to deny him with oaths and curses. In a few hours, deny his Lord. I don't know him. So on. Let me ask you a question. Did Peter's failures, his denial of his Savior, affect Christ's love for Peter? Oh, no. You remember, we read that the Lord turned and looked on Peter. And when Peter saw the look of the Savior, it broke his heart. Between you and me, we would have said, "Ah, oh, you're a dandy. You said you'd go to jail for me. You said you'd die for me. And here you are, you deny me before a girl, before these servants. Three times you denied, you ever knew me. You're a dandy." That's what you and I would have said. No. When Peter saw the face of our Lord, the Lord turned and looked on Peter, broke Peter's heart. May I suggest this to you? Our failures never affect his love for us. But our failures affect our fellowship with him. Doesn't affect our love. Affects our fellowship. Let me illustrate what I mean. Way back in the book of Genesis, chapters 2 and 3. Do you remember this? After the Lord had made the creation, made man to have dominion over the works of his hands, that the Lord came down in the cool of the evening and had fellowship with Adam and Eve. In other words, the Lord had an appointment with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had an appointment with God. Like Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together except they have an appointment? And one day the Lord came down to the garden to have fellowship with Adam. But Adam wasn't there. Where are you, Adam? Well, I'm over here. What are you doing over there? Well, I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit of the tree? And man, like, you know what he did? He said, well, if you hadn't given me that woman, I wouldn't have failed you, you know. What I'm trying to get to your heart is the failure of Adam did not keep God from his appointment with Adam. The failure of Adam kept Adam from his appointment with God. You have an appointment with God. Think of it. You can come at any time. As Paul wrote, let us come with confidence to the throne of grace and there obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. You know, friends, I just wonder, how much do we love him? That you might know the love of Christ that passeth all understanding. Do you love the Savior? Well, do I have to preach the gospel here this morning? Do you love the Savior?
Yes.
You do. You ever tell him that? Do you ever tell him? You know, I used to go to Dallas, Texas for a number of years. I'm a member of the visiting faculty teaching English Bible. And I used to stay in the guest room of the men's dorm. And this night the fellows would wait for me when I come to go into my room. They would come and talk to me. And I'd be dealing with a number of the fellows and went to my room and got ready for bed. It was after pretty nearly midnight. And I'd just gotten ready for bed when there was a knock on the door. And one of the fellows came in. He said, can I talk to you? I said, yep. So he began talking for a while. And then he said, you know, Mr. Mitchell, when I came to Dallas, I thought I would be trained to be a real expositor and evangelist for God. I'm supposed to be graduating in May. This was in February. I'm supposed to be graduating in May, and I don't care whether I graduate or not. I've got no desire at all to preach. I've lost my desire. Well, I said, do you love the Lord? Why, of course I do. You ever tell him that? I don't need to tell him that. He knows that I love him. I said, you told me a few minutes ago that you've got a girl back there in Philadelphia. You're engaged to be married, and you can hardly wait to get east to marry her. Now, I said, does she love you? Of course she does. Do you love her? Of course I do. Do you write to each other? Why, of course. 2 or 3 times a week. Boy, they were really in love, weren't they? And I said to him, does your girl write to you 2 or 3 times a week like you do? Yep. Does she tell you that she loves you? Why, of course. Well, doesn't she know that you love her? Of course she does. But I like her to tell me. See, I see. Supposing she wrote you a couple of 3 letters and never once mentioned her love for you, what would you do? I'd get to the telephone and call her, see if something was wrong. And you write to her? Why, of course. Doesn't she know that you love her? Of course she does. And do you tell her in your letters you love her? Of course I do. But why do that when she knows that you love her? Oh, I like to tell her. I see. Do you love the Savior? You ever tell him? He just looked at me and I said, I think we better have a word of prayer and you better go to bed. And it's nearly 1 o'clock. I said, it's time I was in bed too. I've got a class tomorrow morning. And I said, don't you pray. So I prayed for him. When he left me, the next morning I was on my way to the chapel to speak, and he came out of a class and met me, and we were going along, and he came along, and he said, oh, Brother Mitchell, I've had the greatest night I've ever had in my life. Oh, I said, what happened? He said, when I left you, I went up to my room, and I got down on my knees and told the Lord how much I loved him. I said, no, you didn't. He said, I did. I said, no, you didn't. How do you know that? I've been there. Didn't you have to confess to the Lord your coolness of heart, a few other things? He said, yes. And he forgave me, and I told him how much I loved him. And I tell you, Mr. Mitchell, I haven't even been in bed yet. I've had one of the greatest experiences I ever had in my life. I can hardly wait to graduate and get out and preach the gospel. I said, I sent you to go to bed, that we may know the love of Christ which passeth all understanding. This marvelous love that provided a Savior for you and me, as you find in Romans chapter 5, verses 5 and 8. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet dead in our sins, Christ died for us. I'm quoting those two verses in Romans chapter 5. And one can multiply the past, like Jeremiah 31:3. Do you remember that one? Behold, I have loved you with what? An everlasting love. And yet he's told Jeremiah that Israel must go into captivity. Yet he said to Jeremiah, I love them with an everlasting love. A love that chastens, a love that yearns for your fellowship. This is the cry of Paul in this. All right, the next one. In verse 19, the next request, that you might be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now I have to confess, I can't plumb the depths of this, whether he's talking about a spirit-filled life or what. But I'm reminded of Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where we read that in Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled full in him. Now, there's something there about our union with the eternal living God. And Paul prays we might know something of that fullness, unto all the fullness of God. Joined to him, made one with him, and through eternity, even the very angels will be ministering unto us. We can hardly comprehend what's in store for the believer. And Paul prayed that you might be filled unto all the fullness of God. Well, you say, Mr. Mitchell, how in the world can that be wrought out in my life? To be made powerfully strong in the inner man, that Christ may dwell down in our hearts, pray for intimate fellowship, that we may know the length and breadth and height and depth of the purpose of God for men and women. We might know something of that love which can't be measured. We might be filled unto all the fullness of God. How in the world can that be wrought out in us? Then he tells us how. In verse 20, now unto him who was able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. Paul ran out of words, by the way, didn't he? Now unto him who is able to do this very thing, to make us strong in the inner man by the Spirit, according to his riches in glory. To know something, that intimacy of fellowship with the Savior dwelled down in your hearts, at the run of the house, controlling our lives. To know the immeasurable love of God, and to know something of his purpose in the church. Filled unto all the fullness of God, you say, Mr. Mitchell, that's beyond the ken of men. How in the world can this be established? How can this be worked out? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And how does he do it? According to the power that worketh in us. Again, we come back to it, the indwelling Spirit of God is in you and me to perform God's purpose and will in your heart and life. And God has a purpose for every one of us. And as we allow the Spirit of God to move in our hearts and lives, then we reveal something of this wonderful union and intimacy. Can I use that word? That intimacy of fellowship with God. And you're in love with somebody, You like to be with them. Is that right? Sometimes you count the days and the hours when you're going to be with them. Is that the way you feel about God? Is that how much you love the Savior who gave himself to redeem us out of all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his possession? He's able to do it according to the Spirit that worketh in us, the power that worketh in us. What for? One final word. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. What's the purpose of it all? That our Savior will be glorified. Remember, now say this by way of comparison. Why did our Lord, what was the ultimate purpose of the death, the crucifixion, death and resurrection of our Lord? What was the ultimate purpose of it? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. He saw beyond the suffering. He saw beyond the rejection by Israel. He saw beyond the cross and beyond the grave the exaltation to the throne. I wonder, my Christian friend, if Christ did all this for the glory of God, shouldn't we give our lives over to him, enjoy his intimate fellowship day by day, not to go through a day without having fellowship with him? If you realize you're out of fellowship with God, then get straight. Now he's waiting for you. As 1 John chapter 1 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fellowship established, restored. That's all I'm going to say. I just pray that the Lord will make it very clear to your own heart and mind. And you and I will be in that place where the love of God will shine through our lives to others. How are we going to reach men and women? They may not accept what you believe. They may not accept your doctrine. But when you manifest love, love breaks down barriers. And as you walk with him, you become a channel of reaching hearts for the Savior. But above all, to have that daily intimate fellowship with our Lord who gave all for us. And remember, he meets our need according to what? His riches in glory. You know, excuse me. Allow me to give you another verse, may I? In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 13 and 14. How did it affect the Apostle Paul? He said this, if we be beside ourselves, it's to God. If we're sober, it's for your cause. For the love of Christ overmasters me. I'm not surprised at 17th verse, we're new creatures in Christ. This marvelous union with the Savior. If we be beside ourselves of the glory that's in Christ and our union with the eternal Son of God, if we be beside ourselves, it's to God. If we're sober, it's for your cause. For the love of Christ overmasters me. Thus judge if one died for all, then all died, that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but live unto him who died for us and rose again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation, new creature, old things are. Then why don't you cut the bonds of those old things then? Old things are passed away. All things are become new. This is a process, the Spirit of God in your own hearts and lives. Dear Father, we want to thank you again this morning for the privilege of again opening up your precious word. We pray that the Spirit of God will put into my heart and the hearts of each one here this morning a tremendous hunger and thirst for the Word of God, to see our Savior in all his beauty and all his glory, and yet in all his grace, and that each one of us might know something of that intimacy of fellowship with him, to be made powerfully strong in the inner man, and become usable vessels in the hands of the Spirit of God for the glorification of our Savior as well as for the salvation of precious souls. We pray your blessing upon the conference and upon each one bowed before you, and may we each one grow in grace as well as in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray.